Be reading from verses 1 to 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door, outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it, many people spread their cloaks on the road and spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those went ahead, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12.
Good morning, everyone. I tend to walk around when I preach, so don't be alarmed. I'm actually always nervous the first time I preach. I might have told this story before, but I grew up in a Caribbean church. In a Caribbean church, if there's a guest preacher and he's not doing well, they will say, "Help him, Jesus." And they will say it very loud. So every time I preach, and for the first time especially, I'm nervous that someone's going to be like, "Oh, Lord, help him, Jesus." I'm not too worried about that today, because today I get to share a really fun message. First, I'd like to say a huge congratulations and thank you to all the youth that participated in the service today. You guys have been amazing. Can we give it up for the youth, please? And now, I'm really excited to talk about... So you'll hear this a lot. I like to call Jesus God. I like to say just Dad or Abba. So I'm excited to talk about Abba. So from the time of the prophets, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. From the time of the prophets, Jewish people had been waiting for a Messiah. They had been waiting for someone to come. And they were promised someone. Now, if you've applied for a job at any point, you will know that there's usually like a job description. And they have certain qualifications they want you to have, whether it be education, attributes, qualifications or distinctions. And in the same way, if you go through the Old Testament, you can pick out certain passages that make up a job description of what a Messiah should be able to do. These include being born in Bethlehem, as seen in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Being anointed by the Holy Spirit, as seen in Isaiah 11, 2. Being a prophet like Moses, seen in Deuteronomy 18, 18. Performing miracles, seen in Isaiah 35, 5 to 6. Suffering and atoning sacrifice, Isaiah 53, 5 to 7. And reigning as king and establishing peace, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. So Jewish people were hoping for a Messiah that would come through triumphantly. They were hoping for someone who would ride in on a white horse and would be a conqueror. Someone who would take the oppressed and put them on top. They wanted a political deliverer, someone kind of like King David. They wanted a military conqueror, a religious reformer. Most interestingly, one commentary said they wanted a judicial and legal authority. There was an expectation that the Messiah would have legal authority, serving as a religious judge who would administer justice and uphold Torah laws and ensure families and equity all through society. Now, they were waiting for the Messiah for hundreds of years. I've never waited for anything for hundreds of years, I'll be honest. When I'm at Starbucks, I get annoyed if I wait for more than about 8 minutes to get my coffee. It's really important to me that I get it. But there was something I waited for a very long time. Put your hand up. Have you guys ever watched a Marvel movie? Like Iron Man, Captain America, any of that stuff? Yeah, really cool movies. So I watched the first Iron Man in 2008, and I loved it. And 10 years later, there was the kind of the summation of Iron Man's story in Avengers Endgame. And Avengers Endgame was a movie, but it was not like any other movie. You had to buy movie tickets like 3 months in advance. There was so much hype, they were running to movie theaters all the time so that you could see this movie. That's how excited people are for a movie. So think about and try and visualize and think about how excited the Jewish people were as Jesus started riding in on a donkey, knowing his ministry for the last 30 years, thinking this could be the Messiah. This is the guy. The excitement must have been unreal. So the term Palm Sunday actually comes from Mark 11, verses 7 and 8. And it says, "And they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches they had cut from the fields." So a general riding a colt was a symbol of victory. When they were going off to war, they would ride a mighty big horse. When they were in victory, they would ride a colt. So in some ways, this was kind of like a victory parade. And people were excited. Speaking of victory parades, this was a victory parade from downtown Toronto. If you guys don't remember, I was going to say the Leafs won a championship, but we both know that's not going to happen. When the Toronto Raptors won the championship in 2019, over a million people lined the streets for a basketball team. And they were so excited. This is what it looked like. This was right downtown. So I want you to think about how excited and the people must have been for their Messiah, for the prince that was promised, the Prince of Peace. So I also want to say, Jesus was not the king necessarily that people expected him to be. The thing that's really cool is that the same king that people needed 2,000 years ago, and not just the Jewish people, but everyone, is the same king that we need right here at Weston and Lawrence today. It's the exact same person, the exact same God, the exact same ruler. So, we need a king who has authority and power over sin in the world. So let me do a little bit of the biblical backstory here. So Jesus coming on the colt was a fulfillment of two prophecies. Number one, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Additionally, and more specifically, as Darwin read earlier, speaking of, great job, Darwin, in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, and from river to river, to the ends of the earth." So Zechariah's prophecy was very exciting among the people because it promised a righteous and victorious king who would proclaim peace. In our human minds, we always think the way to get to peace is through war. And throughout this sermon, I'm going to show you that Jesus didn't actually believe that, necessarily. Jesus didn't come as a conquering military leader. Instead, Jesus conquered sin. And he led us through sacrificial love. The fulfillment of prophecy isn't just a historical event, though. It's a testament of Jesus' divine authority. Jesus' mission was to establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace. Well, earthly kings, think about your favorite, think about kings throughout history. Think about religion, think about political leaders. Think about people who have power. In some way, they usually want something that is not just. Whether it's they take power through force, or they belittle other people or nations. Jesus brings a higher and lasting peace that transforms hearts and reconciles us with God. Jesus did not come as a conqueror, but he did conquer. So we need a king who has compassion for sinners. The easiest example of that is we're all sinners. So when I say we're all sinners, I'm sorry to tell you that if you thought you were not a sinner. It is true. I'll be honest, guys. I probably sinned within the first 5 minutes of waking up today. My alarm went off, and I was immediately quick to anger. I had to wake up a little early to make sure my hair was good for the sermon because a lot of you are going to be watching. So I had to make sure I was awake. I was immediately quick to anger. When I was driving here, I had my mom in the car. Hi, Mom. And when I was driving, someone cut me off, and I was immediately like, ugh. God bless you. I sinned already today. Many of us have. So we're all sinners, and we all need that redemption. I want to explore a little bit of another gospel. So those of you who don't know too much about the Bible, or you're just learning, the gospels aren't just the same story told four different times, but it's from four different perspectives. It's Jesus' ministry and his life shared from the unique perspective of the author. So I'm actually going to show you what Luke said at this moment. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 42, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." My question to you is to think for a second, why would the Prince of Peace weep? Why would he, without sin, weep? Why would someone who has all the power of God be crying in a victory parade? I came up with three hypotheses. One was that Jesus had it was an unrecognized opportunity. Jesus was lamenting over the fact that the people of Jerusalem and its leaders could not recognize the opportunity for true peace that was presented to them. He, as the Prince of Peace, came to offer them reconciliation with God completely and inner peace through faith in him. However, people's hearts were hardened, and they remained oblivious to the profound spiritual peace that Jesus offered. Spiritual blindness was my second hypothesis. Despite all of Jesus' amazing ministry, all of the miracles, the many things he did. Also, I want to be clear, Jesus' ministry was like super countercultural, for those of you who didn't know. He was going around eating with lepers. He was saying to the people who were in authority, that were in religious authority, that they were no better than prostitutes, that they were just as guilty of sinning as the people they looked down upon. Spiritual blindness means that they could not see the spiritual realities beyond their own immediate circumstances, people. Their focus was on political aspirations. You remember, I said, a lot of people wanted the Messiah to be a conqueror. And they were missing the significance of Jesus' message. My favorite point, though, was that Jesus just had a heart of compassion. We believe as Christians that God is all-knowing, that he is omnipotent, he is omnirelevant. And Jesus' tears were a testament to his deep love and compassion for humanity. Despite knowing the future and the consequences of their choice, he grieved over the lost opportunity for people to embrace true peace and salvation. What I want to point out for you, and why I choose to worship Jesus, is because he is a king who cries for his people. He is a king who knows you by name and cries for you. There is not a single person that I can think of who is all-powerful who would cry for me, who knows who I am, and knows, Jesus knows all the bad stuff we've done. Darwin, every mistake we make, he knows it. And he still cries for us. But it's not just for us who believe in him. Jesus loves us in this building as much as he loves the people who don't know him outside of it. He loves every single person in the world as much as he loves those who pray daily. That's why I follow that king. I hope that's why you follow that king as well. We need a king who can save us from our sin. So going back to that in Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey." If you use the ESV version of the Bible, you will see the term salvation being present. Similarly, in Mark chapter 11, verses 9 to 10, it said, "Blessed is the coming." Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So many Christians, us today, you are going to hear the term Hosanna a lot. Hosanna is a sign of praise. When we shout Hosanna, we are praying to the God. We are worshiping. We are saying, "Thank you, Lord, for what you have done." 2,000 years ago, in Hebrew, Hosanna is derived from two words, Hoshea, which means to save, and na, which is the practical way of saying please or now. So as Jesus is going through the city, people are shouting, save us. Save us now. Church family, I'm shouting that every day. God, save us. Save us now. Because we're struggling. There's not a day that goes by that I'm not praying for someone, that I don't feel convicted, that I know I don't deserve the love that Jesus gives me. And I know that I know what he did for me. The same thing he did for all of you. Same thing he did for the people that as we walk around this community, walk around this world, every single person we interact with, he did it for them. So Jesus was entering the city. People are shouting to the Lord to save them. I don't want to dive too deep into how he saves them, but I would welcome you back to come Friday at 10:45 and next Sunday, and my brother Alan will tell you exactly how Jesus saves them. I don't want to spoil it. No spoilers. Don't read ahead in your Bible this week. But ultimately, Jesus saved us from our sin. We need a king who gives us peace with God. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it, it says in Mark chapter 11, verse 7. Jesus sitting on the donkey was actually a symbol of peace. So I'm going to flip back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 38, saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace is the key word in this prophecy. If we go one more, go into Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. He shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Peace is really hard with humans. Not just in the sense of the many wars that are going on. There's two major ones I've been praying for daily. The war between Russia and Ukraine and Israel and Palestine. There's also the fact that peace is hard because of our daily struggle with sin. I gave you guys a very honest description of myself. I am so quick to anger in certain situations. And that leads me to not being a peaceful person in some days. Peace is really, really hard. Think about a time you were quick to anger. Think about a time where peace might have been really really hard to reach. The most challenging part of peace in Toronto is trying to be a Maple Leafs fan, and when you see the Montreal Canadiens fans, it's hard to love those people as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll be honest. If I also have to be honest, Noah, who I absolutely love, he's a Golden State Warriors fan, and it's hard for me to love him for that, too. I didn't want to baptize him, but Jesus made me. You see, the root of our evil, the root of our conflict, is our sin. Jesus offers us peace for that. Jesus offers peace that brings unlikely earthly leaders. They focus on temporary solutions. Jesus gives us a forever solution. Even the people, when you read the Old Testament and they wanted a conqueror would have been a temporary solution because if the oppressed become powerful, then they are more likely to become the oppressors. Jesus offers us a world with no oppression. Jesus offers us a world that says it doesn't matter what your bank account says, what your ethnicity is, what your culture says. It says you and me, we are the same. We are equal in the Lord. That's all it says. Where do you need peace in your life today? How can Jesus' peace transform your relationship and attitudes? To give you a practical example for me personally, I do still have the initial reaction sometimes where I'm like, oh man, this guy really cut me off. But he has a Jesus fish on his car, so he must be a good person. In all seriousness, I know without Jesus, I'm not a good person. I know my relationship with him is what guides me to be a good man. Because he changed who I was. When you make the decision to live for Jesus, a lot of the petty stuff, the stuff that rules our day-to-day lives, that consumes us right now, it doesn't matter that much. because we have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace. Through Jesus, we have access to lasting and eternal peace with God. So no matter what conflicts you have in this world, no matter what you feel about yourself, if you feel like you're not doing enough, if you feel like you're not measuring up, if you feel like you're not smart enough, you feel like you're not pretty enough, you feel like you're not handsome enough, you feel like inferior, God is saying, I love you. He loves you where you are. What I love about God is I always picture him, I always say, I use the word Abba, I imagine God getting down on one knee, meeting me where I'm at, and saying, hey, son, it's okay. I'm here with you. See, I remember my parents used to do that. When I would scrape my knee or when I would be hurt, they would get down right on my level and tell me it's okay, and they would pick me up. That's what God does for us. He picks us up. Mostly, we need a king who can heal our hearts. So in Mark chapter 11, verse 11, and he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. Mark chapter 11, verse 11 describes Jesus entering Jerusalem and going into the temple. This symbolizes to me his desire to dwell in the heart of his people and to dwell in the house of his Father. I can tell you that I feel the most connected when I'm here in this building. And it's not the beautiful stained glass. It's not the good food that is around here, although there's a lot of great food around here. It's the fact that when I'm here with you, it's when I feel the most connected to the Lord. When I walk around and I can see, I just feel at peace, knowing that this is my Father's house. The thing is, it's all of our Father's houses, each and every one of us. It's your Father's house, Nathan. It's your Father's house. It's your Father's house. Our Father's house has many rooms, and there's a spot for each and every one of us. And it doesn't matter what the earthly stuff is. What I love about our Father's house, mostly as a Toronto millennial, is I don't have to pay rent. I get to be here for free because he loves me and because he says, son, come home. I want to ask you today, brothers and sisters, are you ready to become sons and daughters of the Father we need? Are you ready to come home? Are you ready to commit your life to following Jesus? Knowing that the earthly stuff is still going to come up. Knowing that you will still have times for lament. And you'll have times where you feel amazing. Knowing that you will be sad and life will come with challenges and there will be pain and there will also be a lot of joy. The thing is, like I said, like he said, when there's pain and there's joy, God's still going to be with us, with his arm around us, guiding us. I love our Father. Often as Christians, though, we say we're Christians, but we're more passionate about things like Avengers movies. I'll be honest with you guys, when Avengers Endgame came out, I skipped church to go watch it because that was the only time I could get. I heard someone in the back just scold me like, ooh, we got to pray for him. Please do, sister, please pray for me. Or we put our careers ahead of the Lord. Or we put sports or music. We put our desires above God's. We need to be more passionate for Jesus. As we kick off this Holy Week, I want you to think about one thing this week. Who in my life can I bring to church to know Jesus? Who can I bring that needs to know a Father that loves them unconditionally, that needs a king who does not rule with an iron fist, but rules with a heart of love? 2,000 years ago, people needed the same king because we had the same earthly struggles because we live in a fallen world. Today, we still need that king. And I promise you, brothers and sisters, if you accept Jesus into your heart, he will heal it for you. There will be times of pain, there will be times of suffering, but I also get to know that God's got my back. that somewhere, when I'm sad and I'm alone and I don't feel like I can go to anyone, Jesus is right down here on my level with his hand on my shoulder saying, son, it's okay, I got you. I love you. It's okay that this didn't go well. I want to talk about how God transforms our hearts. And there's two pieces of scripture I want to go into. Number one is, might switch the order on these. Number one is Psalm 34, verses 17 to 18. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in a spirit. The next one is Luke chapter 4, 18 to 19. These are Jesus, this is Jesus' own words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of light for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year on the Lord's favor. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter if you're feeling pain or broken. It doesn't matter if you feel not good enough, if you feel lost, if you feel hurt, if you don't feel like other people care about you. I promise you, Jesus does. Jesus cares. And I promise you that we here in this church community, we care about you too. I want to ask you that if you are struggling, if you feel like you need a hand, I want you to come forward, talk to, there's pictures on the back, come talk to one of the pastors, one of the staff, one of the deacons. We want to pray for you. We want to know what's going on in your life. We want to help walk with you. This is a church, we're not going to judge you. We're going to try and be our best and be just like our dad. And wherever you're on your spiritual journey, we will walk right beside you there. And we'll go at your pace. This is a place where all people are welcome. So I want you to ask yourself, think about it. This is our God. Jesus is the King, not who rode in and conquered the world even though he could. Not the King who could literally do whatever he wanted because he was all powerful. Instead, he is the King who has compassion for sinners, who saves us from our sin, who gives us peace with God. This is why we follow him. Because his love is like no other, and he is a King like no other. Now I'm going to end this sermon a little bit differently. I'm going to ask you to introduce yourself to the person around you. I'm going to ask you guys to pray together. And I want you to pray for whatever you need. If you need guidance, if you feel lost, if you feel alone, if you're trying to figure out how to bring that person that you don't know how to introduce them to Jesus in the church, do it. So I'm going to ask you guys to take a few minutes. Be as loud as you want. We're a Baptist church. And let's pray together, and then I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for each and every heart that has come through the church doors today. I pray that you can guide us. I pray that you can use us as servants. I pray that we can fully submit to you. I thank you for every blessing that you've bestowed upon each and every one of our lives. Thank you for this holy week and the start. I pray that you can guide us and that we are able to invite brothers and sisters who do not know you yet, because we know that you love them, so that they can hear the message of how you gave yourself for us. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for the opportunity to, thank you for giving me the opportunity to share your love, Father. Ultimately, just thank you for being the best dad we could ask for. Thank you for walking with us through each step of our lives. And thank you for calling us home when you do. Thank you for all that you do for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.